Good morning. Good Thursday, everyone.
Hello, everybody. It's a snowy Thursday here in Minneapolis. Snow and ice.
You know, when I said the word Thursday, my brain recognized that it's named after, of course, the god Thor, god of thunder and whatnot. And so I immediately thought, are there evangelical or fundamentalist Christians that are so against paganism that they have alternative days names for the weeks? For every day,
I don't know.
It seems consistent. If they can't put up a pagan evergreen for Christmas, then they should call it, I don't know,
Jesus Day.
Yeah, actually, they confuse each other because every day is Jesus Day, and so they never know what to do. And then plus, the bank doesn't want to cash their checks because it's they write Jesus Day, comma Jesus Month, comma Jesus Year, and they don't know what date that is.
Yeah. I don't know. You know, I've never heard of that. I mean, I've heard of renaming Halloween.
What do they
have little celebrations? Like it's Holy Ween or something? I don't know. There's alternative names.
It's already a whole holiday. But yeah, I remember I remember going to church basements to like bob for apples during Halloween, and that's
right.
Horrible. And I don't forgive them for that. See how I just segued to the topic for today?
You did. You did a good job. We should introduce ourselves.
Yes. I'm Mark Van Snuick. I direct the Center for Prophetic Imagination.
And I'm Daniel Wolpert. I direct MICA, the Minnesota Institute of Contemplation and Healing. And wow, we just got an amazing message on here from Melissa.
Yeah. Melissa writes, good morning. I heard your first episode 2 weeks ago and I've inhaled. Yeah, I hope you didn't cough. 89 episodes since. Really glad for this podcast. Thanks.
Wow. Thank you.
And then
Gus
points out
incredible.
Evangelicals call them harvest festivals. That's a go-to.
Yeah. Okay. That's a little suspect too, actually. I wish I could remember the name, but There was this Assemblies of God pastor in Crookston that used to have one of them, and I forget what he called them. It's pretty goofy, but so the topic for today, which also arose out of a podcast earlier in the week, but is something that our episode earlier in the week, but is something that comes up a lot, and it particularly comes up in America a lot. When anyone does something bad to a community of color, and particularly Black communities, who are then suddenly supposed to forgive kind of instantly. So we thought we'd talk about it because there's really a lot of confusion around this. And
it also comes up a lot during like Me Too, sex abuse.
Right.
You know, and this is the context in which it came up in our previous episode, is there's usually someone who's quick. Their first reaction is like, don't cancel that person. Right. I want to believe everyone's redeemable. And, you know, do we not have forgiveness in our hearts?
Yeah. And so, you know, forgiveness is obviously a core issue in Christianity.
It's a big deal.
Pretty big deal. And, you know, one of the reasons that I think that this has become so confusing is because of the fact that in America, Christianity has become such an individualist religion, right? Building on the individualistic nature of our society as a whole. And so so Christianity gets boiled down to, it's about me and Jesus. Like, is Jesus like me? Does Jesus forgive me? And so if I accept Jesus, Jesus forgives me. And then when I die, the elevator goes up instead of down. Mm-hmm. And so then
we forgive others.
Yeah. Well, right. And so then that individualism about it being about, you know, me and forgiveness, whether it's God forgiving me or then me doing some forgiveness, that I should be the one doing this, right? So I'm the one doing the forgiveness. And And again, because it's individualistic, it has nothing to do with anybody else, right? Now, the problem with this, I mean, this is a real kind of heresy in a way, in terms of Christianity, because Christianity really is not an individualistic religion, even though it's become that way in certain circles. But it really is about the community. Mm-hmm. And this is building off of, you know, its heritage, Hebraic heritage, which is also a communal religion. It's about the kingdom, what is happening in society. But when you take the communal piece out of it, then you forget that forgiveness is a relational issue. It's not an individualistic issue.
Yeah. There's so many layers to this that make it really, it's one of those things where it takes a paradigm shift, because when you try to start explaining this stuff, like the layers of complexity to this, people think that you're being fancy.
Or mean.
Or mean, when really it's like we just don't have the right framework. And so everything's going to be confusing when we read scripture about this, because we don't even have the right framework. So things like economics is tied in, it's baked into the idea of forgiveness, right? Hmm. So when Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he wasn't being merely metaphoric,
right?
It was economic plus. The life of the whole, and it's all about the restoration of the community and how healing enters the community and how many times you forgive your brother, 70 times seven, which harkens back to the language of Jubilee, which is 7 days where there's rest, 7 years, seven years where there's a full Jubilee and economic restoration. So it's this holistic way of seeing things. Yep. So of course, in our society, we don't have our way of understanding spirituality and public is different. So it's with the only space that Christianity can really anchor itself is in the interior of the individual. We can't even begin to think about forgiveness of debts and stuff in a Christian framework in our society these days. So it's all out of whack. We don't even know what people mean when we say forgiveness anymore, because it's only about, I forgive Uncle Carl for slapping me that one time.
Right.
That kind of thing.
Yeah. And so, you know, so in a society that is largely consists of subsistence farmers, what happens is that if you run out of seed, mm-hmm. so you have to, you know, eat all your grain, or you have a bad harvest, or the rodents get into your jar and eat all your stuff or poop all over your seeds or whatever. And you have to sell yourself into debt slavery. There's no seed company. You don't have any money. You can't just buy seed. You sell yourself into debt slavery. And so after a while, what happens is you have a very significant percentage of your population that is in debt slavery. And so this notion of the Jubilee year, every 49 years, all of the debts were supposed to be forgiven. And everybody was supposed to, you know, get their land back and be free. And, you know, when I hear a lot of the arguments, for example, about around school loans, right, and forgive school loans, and then all of these people, most of whom consider themselves to be good Christians, go berserk. And they're like, that's horrible. These freeloaders, these awful people. But they don't even realize, again, because their faith has become so disconnected from these things, they don't even realize that actually the idea of forgiving a bunch of loans, especially after a bunch of years, is a very Christian thing to do. It's actually not a freeloader thing to do. Right? So the thing is that even at the opening of the Gospels, right? So when John the Baptist shows up to introduce Jesus, John the Baptist kind of like the MC of the show, you know, he comes on and introduces the main act.
Or he's the kind of the slightly less good opening band.
Right, he's the John the Baptist and the Essenes. They're kind of a punk band from the desert. Yeah, he starts off with the fact that, yeah, forgiveness is coming, but what is first required is repentance. Right? And so this is the part that's always forgotten, right? Is that forgiveness is a relational issue where the people that have done something wrong, so for example, the people that have hoarded all the money and taken everybody's land and, you know, put them into slavery, they repent, right? They turn another direction and they say, oh no, you know, we're not going to do that anymore. And we're going to do something different. And then forgiveness follows that, right? Because in order to really have a true kind of blank slate, there has to be a sense that something different is going to happen.
And this is where it gets really complicated, because when you start talking about things like restitution or reparations, even, you're starting to talk about social terms. And since we can't talk about forgiveness, anything but individual terms, it all of a sudden sounds vindictive. So when you say, I'm only going to forgive that person if they make amends, that somehow sounds like you're holding out and being stingy, rather than recognizing the true nature of the infraction, which is, so if you, you know, we got to hold these things in tension. So like when you get into the early church descriptions and Acts, and then Paul writing about it, you start hearing about things like church discipline, which again, we think of as a mean thing. What church discipline is this idea of like, this is what needs to happen for this person to be fully restored to community. It isn't about vengeance. It isn't about feeling mad at them. It's a recognition that there's consequences to actions. And if someone is repentant, they need to make, they need to remedy that enough to be restored into community. Mm-hmm. But like when you start talking about this, all of a sudden people start having Protestant convulsions because that sounds like works-based righteousness.
Is that a official diagnosis?
Yes.
In the DSM, we talked about diagnosis yesterday. Is that the Protestant convulsion?
Yeah, not
different.
Catholic convulsions are different.
Yeah.
Totally different.
Yeah. Okay.
So it raises this question. And, you know, these terms like forgiveness, reconciliation, these are talking about interrelated but slightly different ideas. Because there is a place where if, you know, Jesus says, if your brother comes to you and they said, I repent, you forgive them 70 times 7. There is a role for when things are outside of your control and the person says, I'm sorry, that you can decide to release their what they owe you. That's slightly different than when Jesus is talking. So there's that, but then Jesus talks about, hey, rich people, if you want to enter the kingdom, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Commit some sort of massive jubilee reparations kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And that isn't because Jesus is lacking forgiveness. It's those are two different kinds of places within the system. Jesus is talking about a systemic reality. And also this forgiving of debts that someone owes you individually is also like, there's also an individual component and those things have to be held in tension with each other. And that's where people break down. They can't hold that tension
very well. All right, we got some comments coming in.
Heather writes, forgive us as we forgive those. Community required.
No.
That's right. It doesn't make sense if you're not talking in the context of a community.
No.
Gus points out, I grew up in church and I've never heard anyone ever make that Jubilee connection. You know, I grew up in church more or less and people never mentioned Jubilee at all, even though it's almost impossible to make sense of Luke and Acts apart from some Jubilee framework.
Right. Yep. Yeah, it's just, it's not talked about. And you know, with the Lord's Prayer, which you already mentioned, even in churches that use the debt language, nobody thinks of that as money, right? And again, this is often the funny thing about the tension between, you know, people who claim to be biblical literalists, and yet when it's convenient, they're just fine with metaphor. And this is one of those examples, you know, and they'll say, you know, debts and debts and debts. And then you say, okay, well, so let's talk about economic forgiveness, because it says right here, you're supposed to forgive debts. And they're like, oh, that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about whether or not you have sex before marriage. like, no, that's actually not what they're talking about.
Joseph writes, this conversation reminds me of your episode about the Minneapolis mural of a protester hugging a cop. What I got from that episode is that my first reaction was to see unity and reconciliation. What was missing was the demand for change. Our first assessment is often deceptive and dissociation. Yeah, and that's a great example.
Yeah.
So this sort of cheap forgiveness. And again, like, we got to not think about this in terms of Protestant works-based ethics. It's just like, if we say we forgive this person, like, one, those to whom receive, you know, people who have been harmed who decide if they want to forgive or not. But then also, if you forgive everyone involved in that, it still has a systemic consequence. So there has to be a way of making it right within the system. There has to be justice. And it's not vengeance justice. It's just healing justice that has to happen.
Yeah. And so then what immediately comes up, and we'll get to some comments where people talk about this. So what immediately comes up is like, okay, so what do I do internally? Right. So, you know, does that mean I'm holding on to something? Does that mean I'm like keeping a grudge? You know, does that mean I'm eating myself up inside, you know, because I'm mad at this person and I'm like waiting for them to change and they're not going to change, right? And so first of all, I just want to point out that that internal obsession is a reflection of this individualistic state, right? The fact that we're so internally obsessed with what am I going to do and what does this have to do with me? I'm not being critical here. I'm just pointing this out that this is a reflection of the fact that this theological concept has become very individualized. But nonetheless, I mean, so this is why I talk a lot about this internal forgiveness versus external, right? And that, so there's some we've got to do inside of ourselves. And to me, what that is about is what is our internal posture relative to the community, right? So right, is my internal posture that I'm just walking around like pissed off and grumpy because, you know, other people aren't making the changes that I think they should make? No, that's not what is a healthy internal posture. What is a healthy internal posture is that I am always ready to forgive. Right? So in other words, I have this internal openness that basically says, yeah, you know, I'm all about forgiveness. And whenever that opportunity arises in a relationship, I'm going to respond to that opportunity. Right. So I am not holding a grudge. What I am doing, though, is I'm recognizing the realities of the relationships and the boundaries and community. And when there isn't an openness to forgiveness, I'm not going to continue to engage this person or the situation as if forgiveness has happened. But on the other hand, at whatever point, there is a sense of confession and repentance and a desire for restoration, of course I am going to engage that. And so that liberates me. Mm-hmm. And I just in that open space.
Part of the other challenge for this is because of the sort of Western individualistic way of thinking about things, we tend to think of forgiveness as a decision or an act rather than a process, which might be a better way of framing it, although it's not a perfect way of framing it. And so a good example, I think, is people and families where they are no longer on speaking terms or in relationship with a parent for whatever reason, usually some variation of abuse mm-hmm. or harm. And usually in that case, I've talked to a number of people who their heart is open. They're like, they're not filled with wrath. Mm-hmm. There's a sadness there. They've kind of drawn a line, like, I'm not going to relate to this person anymore. It's not that they're unforgiving. It's they recognize, like, I've done what I can. I've let go of it. But I also recognize that there's no way I can have a relationship with them that's healthy until they do these things. And to me, that's kind of a posture. Like, has there been a forgiveness that's happened? Well, there's been a process towards that, but reconciliation hasn't happened. And that reconciliation requires full repentance. This is why, like, and again, all these passages about forgiveness can be used as clobber passages, but it's the, you know, if someone's, you know, sins against you and you talk to them individually and they don't repent, and then you bring them before two witnesses, then you bring them before the elders, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. That shows the process, a process. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that process isn't a good process, by the way. And that's a process towards reconciliation. No. If Jesus really meant us just to forgive in our hearts and let it go, then he wouldn't have told us that's the process for bringing things to restoration.
Right. Yeah, and you know, this very much relates to the episode we did on codependence, because you know, the idea of forgiveness without repentance, that's a very codependent approach, right? And so, and you know, coming out of the addiction model, right? The codependent person who, you know, the alcoholic drinks too much and, you know, does something bad and then says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this again, or doesn't say I'm sorry and just kind of keeps going. And the codependent person nags them, well, you should get help and you're not getting help and blah, 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 but stays with them on and on and on and on. That's that same sort of pattern where, you know, immediately the person that's been wounded jumps to forgiveness without any sense that the wounding person is necessarily even recognized that there's a problem or that they're going to do anything different, right? And that doesn't create true restoration. That just reestablishes the unhealthy patterns of behavior that were there to begin with.
That's right. Mark writes, I can forgive someone of their actions for my own well-being, but without the other person making amends, I am under no obligation to reconcile with them.
Right. Yeah, that's what we're just talking about.
Connor writes, totally agree, full forgiveness and reconciliation needs repentance. What do you call it when they don't repent? Just letting it go? I mean, letting it go can be a good way of framing it. I mean, it's because to me, forgiveness is a type of release of debt. So releasing, letting go, loosing versus binding, like those kinds of, you know, there's a lot of that sort of language in scripture that's used to talk about these sorts of dynamics.
Yeah. And it's an internal freedom. So being in the posture of being willing to forgive is a space of internal freedom, which in many ways is what the spiritual life from any tradition is about. Like I am free. I am not bound by these things that have happened. I am free to choose the path that I'm going to take, right? But the path that I'm going to take relative to somebody else very much also depends on the path that they're going to take, right? And so it's that internal openness.
Colin writes, could you guys discuss the ways in which forgiveness is weaponized in terms of class relations and structural violence in modern contexts? I've been really wrestling with the tension between revolution and redemptibility. I mean, there's so many pieces to either your question, so we're not going to be able to do it justice. But just to kind of this idea of revolution versus redemption, part of what you're asking is like at a certain point, a revolution assumes that this system is broken and that people who are kind of experiencing oppression or on the lower end of the spectrum of power can rise up and overthrow or displace the power of those who have power over them. How do you do that in a way that's forgiving? Mm-hmm. It's kind of hard, how I'm interpreting your question. Yeah. And to me, the way that you do that, like, there's lots to this, but to me, it's in my mind, like maybe I'm just snowing myself here, but if Trump had no power, I don't know if I'd want him to like, I don't have vengeance in my heart towards him. I don't have vengeance in my heart towards Jeff Bezos. Like that's not what motivates me at all. I just don't want to see them in power because to me, a healing system means that those people don't have that kind of power and I don't want to replace it with some other people in power. I want to have a healthy system. So to me, forgiveness is saying, you know, justice is calling for a different system. calling someone to repentance is for people to fess up to the role in creating that system and benefiting from it and letting go of it. And to me, if that happens, I have no reason to, I don't want to see Jeff Bezos in jail for the rest of his life or Donald Trump strung up or something. To me, what does that accomplish? That doesn't heal anything. No. To me, that's where forgiveness comes in.
Yeah. And the way that it's weaponized, right, is that, you know, and started off talking about communities of color in regards to this, right, is that, you know, the people who are oppressed are supposed to forgive endlessly without there being any change. Right. And that's how it's weaponized. Right. And you just, and you see this all the time, like, oh, isn't it nice? You know, that, this black person forgave, you know, this Ku Klux Klan member or whatever. And, those things are, you know, there's like this forgiveness porn, right? Where the forgiving person is paraded around as this hero. But there's no discussion or conversation around the fact, like, okay, well, is this system going to change? Like, are white people actually repenting of racism? Are white people going to be different? Is the police department going to be different? Catherine brings up a great point here in relation to this.
Catherine writes, community realities like the mass incarceration of people of color and mass debt provide a hell of a context for U.S. conversations around what forgiveness means. That's right. That's where conversations about forgiveness should start. Not with whether or not people are upset at Al Franken still.
Yeah. You know, and one very concrete policy area that gets to what you're talking about, Catherine, is what's going on around the legalization of marijuana, right? And you've got, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people of color. Their lives have been destroyed by the war on drugs in one way or another. Many of them for possessing tiny amounts of marijuana that, you know, white people and white kids, you know, have and don't even get in trouble for. And now you've got all of these hedge fund managers and conservative Republicans who are back in the war on drugs are becoming stockholders in marijuana companies because they're now going to be legal and they're going to make a shit ton of money. Right. And that's horrendous. Right. I mean, one, everybody who's in jail for a marijuana charge should be let out of jail and have their sentence expunged immediately. And there are a couple of states that are working on this. But two, I mean, to me, that's not enough. Like, they should all be getting a percentage of the profits of the marijuana industry, right? There should be monetary compensation for the time lost in jail and for the harm done to their families. And, again, if you bring this up, I mean, it's hard enough even having the conversation about getting people out of jail. If you bring up reparations and say, well, they should be getting a cut of the profits, these people think you're a lunatic, mm-hmm. you know, or some sort of nasty communist. But it's like, no, that's what actual reconciliation would look like.
Mm-hmm. Series writes, this is a refreshing take on forgiveness and reconciliation.
Thank you.
You know, I wish, you know, thank you. And it's, to me, it's just, it frustrates me that this is not the mainstream understanding.
This isn't, because it's so obvious.
This doesn't take secret knowledge. It's just, we have this like ideological grid that's very complicated that's placed over us so that we can't even see how systems work. It's not like somehow only modern humanity has figured out how systems work. Like everyone reading scriptures back in the day would have been like, yeah, this is totally makes sense. This is how systems work. We had to be indoctrinated to not see this stuff. Ellen writes, how would you talk about forgiveness in the context of spiritual direction? That's a big question.
So, yeah, I mean, I'm not sure exactly what you're getting at, but I talk about it all the time, and the way I talk about it is exactly the way I'm talking about it now. So I don't know if there's some like particular thing that you're thinking about, but yeah, I mean, I run across this all the time when I do spiritual direction work, that there is this internal confusion where, you know, people have, you know, they've been given this vague or very clear sense of like, well, I'm just supposed to forgive, but like this other person has, you know, they haven't even said I'm sorry. They don't seem to want to change. Like what? So I'm just supposed to forgive them like over and over and over and over again. Like that, you know, we have this instinctive sense that there's something wrong with that model, right? But when it's been told to us over and over again, you know, we, of course, we question our instincts. And so it's very liberatory, at least that's been my experience for folks, when they hear this other model, which again, is very traditional. Like this isn't, you know, this isn't like Mark and Dan's wacko Christianity. I mean, this is very, very orthodox, basic stuff. Yeah. But people don't hear about it.
Part of the shift that I think, you know, it's part of the misnomer of spiritual direction, because we're not direct. Like, so when if someone comes to me with these sort of externalized oughts, things that they ought to do, I mean, that's usually coming at them from different, like what they're understanding of scripture. And to me, there's no discernment in that. To me, what spiritual direction is largely about is discerning. So you put away that stuff, what you ought to do, and start helping the person discern, like, where is life? How am I experiencing this? What is my desire? And then once you kind of get to the honesty of putting that all on the table, they can start to discern what they ought to do about it. Mm-hmm. From discerning, rather than having like, well, the Bible says, it's, you know, these externalized things of conformity kind of really get in the way a lot of the times when it comes to discernment. Yeah, spiritual direction is helping people do that. They can, if you have a healthy relationship with these external things, these can be a way of reminding and refocusing you and bringing things up. But some feeling like, oh, I guess I have to keep getting abused because God says to forgive, that's messed up.
Very messed up.
Gus writes, I had someone I thought as a friend hurt me pretty badly recently. Even their apologies felt barbed. And the relationship feels irreparable at this point. Like you said, Dan, I just don't want to get eaten up, and I don't want it to further damage the extended community. So I'm just moving on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, because, you know, to endlessly churn internally in a very, you know, it's the old adage, you know, you hit your head against a brick wall. The only thing that gets hurt is your head. So to endlessly churn internally because the other person isn't moving is not helpful to us. We don't want to be doing that. Right? So to step into that freedom and openness to say, well, you know, I'm potentially open to reconciliation, but I'm not going to move on that unless there's some kind of serious offering.
Jeremy says reclaiming equality. I think there's a lot to that. So to me, the idea of reconciliation is restoring people into a mutuality, mutual aid, gift economy even. I think Jubilee is kind of a gift economy approach. And so there is a lot of equality within that. And so when we use language like forgiveness to maintain a power imbalance, that's one way to know that things are screwed up. If we're seeing forgiveness as a way of bringing people back into equity, and we recognize there can be a letting go that happens internally, but in order for that equality to really happen, there has to be reparations. That's, to me, what reconciliation is about. Melissa writes, I've heard Native people say that if land were returned to them, it doesn't mean that they would kick all the white people off the land. But we are so fearful of it that we can't even consider land return. We can't make forgiveness and reconciliation possible. Mark Charles, who recently ran for president, a Navajo man, he likes to talk about how there's no such thing as reconciliation with indigenous people. We need conciliation first, because reconciliation assumes a restoring to community. And so even the idea of like getting to the point where we can have a mutuality amongst different groups of people some who have oppressed and others who have been oppressed is the first step. And we don't even want to do that because it means giving up power.
Right. Yeah, and the relationship between the United States and the native sovereign nations is one of continued abuse and violation of treaties. So again, this is a great example of this. It's like, until the U.S. says, "Oh, wait a minute, we have been in violation of all these treaties that we signed for decades and decades, 150 years, 200 years." And until we start there, nothing positive is going to happen because we are the ones who are destroying the relationship, and we are the ones that have more power. But then, yeah, you see it get projected onto Native folks all the time. Oh, well, you're just whining about land, you're just this, you're just that. It's like, no, wait a minute. We're the ones that are abusing you and are abusing the relationship, and that's where the change needs to start.
Last couple comments here.
Yeah.
It's been a good conversation today. Mark writes, "As a Christian, I see no issues with quote unquote knocking the dust from my feet and moving on when my message of reconciliation is not received. I trust that God will sort it out and that I've at least done my part to keep my side of the street clean."
Yeah, exactly.
I think that's a healthy way of doing things.
Yeah.
You don't have to, people don't have to feel bad like, oh, I'm not in a relationship with so and so because they are not at a place to really enter into restoration. So I've done my part. I'll hold out hope and leave it up to the spirit. Viv writes, "Hi, Poor People's Campaign released Moral Policy Agenda to Heal and Transform America, the Poor People's Jubilee Platform in 2020." And there's a link
Yep.
there. Just Google
Yep.
Jubilee Platform,
Definitely.
Poor People's Campaign.
Yeah, definitely check that out. That's really good.
Gus writes, "Even our treaties with Native folks were awful deals for them, and we manipulated our ways into them. And we didn't even keep that up." Yeah, bad news, we can't even
Right.
keep that end up. Like, it was such a shit deal to begin with, and we haven't even followed through. So I mean, I grew up near a reservation, and I was racist as hell about it, and I always saw them as complaining and whining and trying to get free stuff. And that's such an abusive thing. That's what abusers tell people all the time.
Yep.
I wish I didn't have to treat you this way, but you're ungrateful. Things like that. Catherine writes, "Have thought a lot over the past years about how much the manufactured scarcity of living wage jobs and high cost of housing are an invisible backdrop that makes the impact of many interpersonal conflicts between coworkers, housemates, families, etc., so much worse. Ideas of forgiveness have to take that into account." Amen. Like, we need to have a holistic understanding of forgiveness as a bringing a restoration of beloved community or a moving in towards that.
All right. Great last comment from Catherine, dispensing her brilliance as always. And we appreciate all of you. Thank you so much for joining in. And tomorrow's everybody's favorite day.
Fashion Friday.
All right, we'll see you then. Bye.